Good morning. Could someone get the lights for me? And go ahead and play that video. Would you just pay attention to the screen behind me?
And so it begins. Two men find themselves at an impasse, Elijah and Ahab. A question is then asked, is that you, the source of Israel's trouble? At which point Elijah's rebuttal, sorry, don't mean to burst your bubble, but we're in jeopardy, no daily double, because as it now stands, you have forsaken the Lord's command, so consider this plan. Once and for all, let's figure out what's harmful. Grab all your prophets, meet me at Mount Carmel. Tell a friend, tell a neighbor, how long between two opinions will you waver? The Lord or Baal? Heaven or hell? Let the true God prevail. Listen close, here's the rules. We'll assemble two bulls, lay them on wood pine. Fire would be a good sign. You call your God, I'll call mine. So the prophets of Baal, fresh from the table of Jezebel, began to prepare their sacrifice with sword and knife. They hacked that bull into pieces. These prophets, yelling at the top of their lungs, let the name of their God leap off their lips and trail off their tongues. It felt like the beating of drums. Knowing that what they were doing was in vain, Elijah had to wait patiently to call on God's name. So the prophets prophesied from morning till noon, awaiting for a fire from the heavens to consume, but there was none. There was only the beating of the drum. And Elijah had to wait while these prophets danced, knowing that in due time he would be given his chance and the battle would be won, but for now, the beating of the drum. So Elijah, confident, boasting in the Lord, said, you gotta shout louder, you just can't be sure that he heard you. There was so much at stake, Baal must be asleep, you gotta shake him awake. So the prophets got louder, then they got violent, began to cut themselves to the blood bled vibrant. Yet and still their God remained silent, yet and still their God remained silent. Elijah's turn. He took a stone for each tribe. Your name shall be Israel. False gods turn aside. The bull he slaughtered. He repaired the altar. Took four large jars. He filled them with water. He prayed, answer me, Lord, so these people know in their hearts that you are Yahweh, giving us a fresh start. I am your servant, putting my trust in thee. Hear my cry. And that's when suddenly fire broke through the sky. Jehovah Yahweh on full display. Israel saw this and fell on their face. The Lord is God, oh so great. The Lord is God, oh so great.
So what I love about that video clip is you get the excitement that Elijah must have experienced as the fire rained down from heaven and not only burned up the sacrifice, but the altar it was on, the stones, the dirt, the water, everything lapped up. And so here's what happens is you have this this experience where Israel is in a total state of depravity. They are worshiping false gods under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel, and all of the prophets of Jehovah, the real God, have been slaughtered or put in prison, and Elijah believes himself to be the last one. And he goes and God tells him to go and present himself to Ahab, and he does. And Ahab says, you're the reason all this trouble's come upon us. And Elijah said, it's not my fault. It's on you because you're worshiping false gods. And Elijah says, why don't we do this? We're going to put our gods to the test. He says, you cry out to your God and I'll cry out to my God. And whoever's God burns up the offering with fire from heaven is the true God. And so for hours upon hours, these 450 prophets of Baal cut themselves. They shout out, and midway through, Elijah decides he's going to taunt them and says, maybe your God can't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping or has gone on a trip. Maybe he's busy. Cry louder. Cry. And so they begin to cry even louder, and they start to cut themselves, and they're crying out to Baal, and of course, there is no answer. And so finally, Elijah says, okay, you've had your turn. It's my turn. And he takes and he rebuilds the altar to God because the altar is in a state of disrepair because no one's been worshiping God. And so he rebuilds the altar to God. He slaughters the bull and he puts it on the altar, but he wants there to be no question as to where this fire comes from. So he takes and he douses the altar with water. And he does it again, and he does it again. So much water that everything is soaked and the water has filled the trench around the altar. He cries out to God, and fire rains down from heaven. And it burns up the offering, and it burns up the wood, and it burns up the altar, and the stone, and the dirt, and everything. And all the water is sopped up from this fire from heaven. And all of the people of Israel cry out that Jehovah is God. And he and Elijah leads the charge as the 450 prophets of Baal are slaughtered. Pretty good day in church, huh? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine calling down fire from heaven? I've had some pretty cool days in church. I've prayed and seen the rain. The clouds part, the rain stops. So that's cool. I've prayed and seen people healed. I'll never forget one day being in a church service, and there was a woman, I can't even remember her name, but she had been suffering with a horrible case of fibromyalgia for years. And the pastor of the church felt the urge, the unctioning of the Holy Spirit to go and pray for her, and he did, and she was miraculously healed, and to this day is free from fibromyalgia. And these are things that I've seen, I've experienced. My wife was healed of a blood disease. I mean, God moves. Can you imagine the excitement that Elijah must have had, the spiritual high that he must have been walking around with, right? No. Did you read chapter 19? Faith just read it. What is Elijah's next move? God, kill me, please. See, what happens is nothing changed. God was victorious. But guess what? God was victorious before Elijah called fire down from heaven, wasn't he? God was proven to be the true God, but God was the true God before Elijah called down fire from heaven, right? Jezebel and Ahab just didn't care. They weren't going to be convinced. And so what happens is Jezebel says, you know what? Let the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time today I haven't done to Elijah what he did to the prophets of Baal. And so Elijah, on this charge, this excitement, this spiritual high, says, oh yeah, my God will protect me, right? No. He runs away in fear. Because he's confused. He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't understand God's plan. So he runs away, he finds a broom bush in the desert, and he gets underneath it and says, God, kill me now, because it didn't work. And what I thought of when I read this week is, how often do we come into church with a problem or an issue, right? I come into church, I can't pay my bills. Great service, presence of God is all over me. God speaks through the minister. Worship is awesome. I walk out the door, and guess what? Can't pay my bills. Did that worship service sustain me? No. Because my circumstances didn't change. Elijah's circumstances didn't change. It wasn't until Elijah got in the desert and the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, comes to him and ministers to his spirit and feeds him that he's strengthened for the journey. So you have Elijah out of this incredible spiritual high, this incredible experience in the desert, begging God to kill him, when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, take and eat and have some rest. And you get this picture that there's this intimate relationship between Elijah and the angel of the Lord. Where God just says, let me just minister to you right now. I just want to meet your needs. And he gets up and he does it. And then guess what? It wasn't enough. So he spends a little bit more time with the angel of the Lord. Gets a little bit more food. Gets a little bit more rest. Gets a little bit more filling. And then he gets up and takes a 40-day journey into the desert, where he ends up at Mount Horeb, or also known as Mount Sinai. And he experiences God. But guess what? God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. These are all magnificent demonstrations of the power of God. Elijah is standing on this mountain waiting for an encounter with the King of the universe, and God reveals himself in this powerful earthquake, in this powerful windstorm, in this incredible inferno. But none of those contain the life-giving voice of his God. So after all of these magnificent demonstrations of the power of God are gone, he hears the sweet voice of his God. And he says, Elijah, what's the matter? And Elijah says, I'm all alone, God. God, it didn't work. I cried down fire. I called down fire from heaven, God, and Israel still hasn't turned to worship you. I'm the only one left. God, will you just kill me? Because if you don't, Jezebel's going to. And God says, Elijah, what you don't know is I have maintained 7,000 who have never bowed knee to Baal. You didn't know about them, but I did. He says, Elijah, here's what we're going to do. I have a plan. Elijah, did you know that I have a plan? No, God, I didn't know you had a plan. I have a plan. I want you to anoint this one king over this area. And he's going to exterminate. And then I want you to anoint this one, and he's going to exterminate. And whoever he doesn't exterminate, he's going to exterminate. And I'm going to clean house that way. He says, and then I want you to go, and I want you to take this journey, and you're going to anoint Elisha as your successor. And then within days, Elijah is in the presence of God because he was taken up in a chariot of fire into heaven. Never even tasted death. But only 2 days earlier, he's saying, God, just kill me now because there's no hope. But what's so significant about this, it was that moment of intimacy between God and his servant that gave strength for the journey. It wasn't calling down fire from heaven. Last Sunday morning, as usual, I was running around here like a chicken with my head cut off, very busy doing whatever it is that I do, putting out whatever fire I have to put out. And so the fire of the week last week was our children's check-in system. For whatever reason, actually I know now why, but at the time I didn't know why, our children's check-in system decided to print these microscopic labels. So for those of you who aren't familiar with our children's check-in system, we check all of our kids in, and each one gets a code. And it's a family code. This is mine. And our children get a sticker, and then this is my matching sticker. And so that when I go pick up my son, they know that it's my son. And that way we maintain security and keep track of whose kid's who. So anyways, this is small enough as it is, but last week it was printing on this piece of paper, but all of this only printed in this small little section. So it was foolish. So now it's, 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock, and parents are starting to come in. They want to check their kids in. So I've got a line of very patiently waiting parents. As I'm switching between my iPad, thinking maybe it's a settings problem here, so I took Pastor Tim's iPad and I tried it, and it was the same thing. So I went to my computer and I tried it. That didn't work. So I took my iPad and changed browsers and figured maybe it's a browser issue. That didn't fix it. So eventually I just kind of threw in the towel and said, well, we're going to print microscopic labels, and our children's workers are going to have to use magnifying glasses to check the kids in and out. And really, it wasn't that big of a problem, right? The kids still got labels, and even if they didn't get labels, we could sign the kids in and out. But I'm getting anxious, and I'm trying to hide my frustration, and I'm trying to be nice to everyone. And Pastor Tim will tell you, when I get stressed, being nice to everyone is a challenge for me. So anyways, I'm trying to be nice to everyone and all this, and I finally kind of threw in the towel and said, whatever. So I'm standing in there in the back of the sanctuary, and Brandon was up here doing something, and he said, hey, come here. So I came up, and he pointed to the mic, and he's like, you should just sing on the worship team the second service. And for a second, I thought about saying no, because I was running sound. There was nobody to run the soundboard. But I said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And so I began to worship with my wife and with the rest of the team. It took three songs to quiet my mind. It took three songs to quiet my heart. Because I'm up here and things are still running through my head and I'm wondering, is someone doing that thing that someone's supposed to do but doesn't always show up to do? And is someone doing that? Who's going to run? And I'm worrying. And I'm anxious and I'm toiling in my own mind. But it took three songs. I once had somebody ask me, how can we sing so much? That's why. That's why. Because if we only sang one song, you wouldn't enter a place of worship. Because you're worrying about the guy who cut you off on the way into church. Or wondering if you turn the oven down to 250? Right? But it takes a few songs to kind of prepare your heart and get into a place of worship. So this is what happened. I was standing right here and singing. And we were singing Covered. And I got into this place of worship. And you know, almost sometimes you can almost feel it. It feels like you kind of click into place with the Spirit of God. And this is what happened. Everything else just kind of went away. And in my mind's eye, in my spirit, I saw a picture of myself sitting in a chair with my daughter curled up in a ball in my lap. Now, Olivia is not a big cuddler. So when she cuddles, you take advantage of it. And she's kind of this tall and lanky, and but yet she has this ability to just kind of like squeeze herself into this little ball. And then she climbs up in your lap and nestles. And so this is the picture I'm seeing while worshiping. And the Spirit of God said to me, this is what I want and what you need. And I realized that God was calling me and us to a place of intimacy. So Wednesday night, having another wonderful banner day. It had been a rough week, rough day, just thinking about things, and it doesn't matter. It was just a rough day. And I was supposed to speak to our young people, and I went, I don't want to be on. So I called Brandon. I said, Brandon, will you be on for me? He said, sure, I got something. I'll share something. So I was like, nice. I don't have to be on. I don't have to, you know, I'm just going to come and just going to go on autopilot. So Stephen calls me at about 5:30 and says, my daughter's throwing up. I can't come. I went, all right, I'll lead the young adults group. And it was just funny because it's one of those things where you want to just kind of be on autopilot. And God says, no. Because when you're on autopilot, I'm talking, you're not hearing. I want you to be engaged with my spirit, right? So, of course, I didn't get it because I'm thick. So it came into to service, we're worshiping, and one of the young adults came up to me and he's like, can you pray in the service? And I said, no, I'm not going to. And I picked somebody else and said, you're going to pray. So she said, okay, sure, fine, I'll do it. And then while I was back there, again, allowing myself to get into a place of worship, the Spirit of God started to speak again. And he said, I want you to go up there and I want you to tell these young people that I'm talking, but they need to make a place or a space to listen to me and hear me. So I got really excited, you know, I got the Jesus shivers, I got God's going to say something through me. So I ran over to talk to, it was Ashley, to tell her, you don't have to pray, I'm going to do it. And so while we're talking, I hear Lisa Beth up here, and she says to the young people, the music stops, and she grabs the mic, and she says, I just want you to know that the Spirit of God is telling me that he wants to speak, but you just need to make a place to listen to him. And I was like, yeah, you're good. So I ran over, and then they went back into music, and it was pretty, and God was, you know, and everything. And I ran across the front of the room, and I was like, stop! I want to talk. And the music stopped awkwardly, and it was all my fault. And I get up on the platform, and I grab the mic, and I said, I want you guys to know what just happened here. Because Lisa said something, and it was the Spirit of God that spoke it through her. But I want you to know how important it was that you hear what she said, because he just said the same thing to me. And any time in God's Word, when God repeats himself, it's because he wants to make a point. This is important. And so we went into an awesome time of worship, and it was more for me, I think, than it was for them. God was saying to me, I want to speak, but you need to make a space for me. So what does intimacy with God look like? Because God's calling us to a place of intimacy. And so I began to kind of think about how do I define intimacy? And I found an article online. It's called How to Have Intimacy with God. The author is John Bloom, and he's a staff writer for DesiringGod.org. So he defines intimacy with God as the experience of really knowing and being known by him. Right? And I think that's a good way to describe intimacy. Think of that close friend that you have that you would call an intimate friend. They know you and you know them. Right? But then he began to kind of diagnose some of the things we get wrong when we start talking about intimacy. And the first thing is we talk about intimacy as though it's a proximity thing. Right? I just said it myself. What do we use to describe an intimate friend or close friend? I just said it. I just gave it away. A close friend. But that's really kind of a misnomer because you can be very close with someone who is thousands of miles away, and you can be very near to someone who you're not very close with, right? So intimacy really has nothing to do with proximity as much as it has to do with depth of relationship. And the reason why it's important for us to understand that is because if you start to think about intimacy as a proximity thing and related to God, who is invisible, you can start to think it impossible to be intimate with God because I can't be in the same room physically with God. Now, you could be in the room with his spirit, but if you think about intimacy as being something that is only achievable when you're physically near, then you miss it. Because intimacy is about something more than that. So another thing that we kind of misunderstand or overemphasize when it comes to intimacy is knowledge, right? We think that knowledge equals intimacy. But how many here have ever known somebody who could quote the Bible from cover to cover, but they have absolutely no relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible, in fact, Jesus in the New Testament, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he tells them, you know God's word, but you don't know me. In fact, the Bible says that knowledge alone or knowledge for knowledge's sake puffs up. So spatial or closeness, proximity, isn't the measure of intimacy, nor is knowledge alone. So, and I'm going to be honest with you, this was revelatory for me. He says that trust is the foundation of intimacy. Think about that. Now picture me sitting in a chair and my daughter climbing up into my lap. Would she do that if she didn't trust me? No. When she climbs up into my lap, she's essentially relenting. Is that the word? Releasing. Relinquishing. That's the word I'm looking for. She's essentially relinquishing all control to me. I said in first service, if you were driving through the streets of New Bedford and you got lost, you're going to pull over to some random stranger and say, hey, can you jump in the car with me and just kind of show me where I'm going? You probably wouldn't do it. Why? Because you don't trust them. But if you're driving down the street and you see a paramedic or a police officer or a firefighter or what I would term to my children when I'm teaching them, I call them trusted adults. If you see a trusted adult, you might pull over and say, hey, I'm looking for such and such. Can you show me the way? Can you give me some direction? Because why? You trust them. So trust is a key component to having intimacy with God. Have you ever just climbed into God's lap? Just let him wrap his arms around you? Give you a little bit of encouragement? Think about Elijah calling down fire from heaven, experiencing this incredible, miraculous feat in the presence of God. Yet that wasn't sustaining to him. But he gets in the presence of the angel of the Lord. He hears the voice of God on Mount Horeb. And all of a sudden, His fears are quelled. He finds hope in the voice of God. He finds direction where he had none. He is emboldened with strength for a 40-day journey. He knows what God's plan is. And he has confidence in it. So the question this morning is, have you been intimate with God? Or are we allowing ourselves to just be in those moments, like, or looking for those moments, looking for the fire from heaven moments, and terming that as the powerful walk with God? Now, is corporate worship important? Of course it is. I encourage you, you encourage me, we worship God together. How pointless would calling down fire from heaven have been for Elijah if he was alone? Hey, look what I can do. Oh wait, nobody here, right? So there's value to corporate worship, but if corporate worship is the extent of your relationship with God, you're going to come in not able to pay the bills, and you're going to go out not able to pay the bills. You're going to come in with anxiety, and you're going to go out with anxiety. You're going to come in with fear, you're going to go out with fear. But if you're finding a place of intimacy in the presence of God and learning to trust Him, then He's going to begin to quell your fears. He's going to begin to give you direction and instruction. And all of a sudden, where you thought there was no hope and no direction, God's going to say, hey, guess what? I knew about this already. God had a plan? But it's that place of intimacy, that place of one-on-one, that place of encouragement where the Spirit of God feeds your spirit. But it starts with trust. But what is trusting God? How do you trust God? So I begin to ask myself the question, God, how do I trust you? And you know what the answer is? Sorry, you're not going to like this one. You just do. It takes a step of faith. That's why they call it a leap of faith. At some point, you have to decide to relinquish control to God. My daughter, when she climbs up into my lap, has to decide to relinquish control. Joyce Meyer says that trusting God is simply believing that He loves you. Do you believe that God loves you? She says that it is knowing that He is good. Do you believe that God is good? It is believing that He has the power to help you. Do you believe that God is powerful? I had this great experience with my son about 2 weeks ago where I was putting him to bed and he said, Daddy. And I said, yes, Asher. He said, I love you. And I said, I love you too, buddy. And he said, Daddy. I said, yes, Asher. He said, I love God. I said, I'm glad. He said, Daddy. I said, yes, buddy. He said, I don't love you the most. And I thought, I know, Mom's great. But then he followed up with, I love God the most because He's powerful. I went, wow, that's good stuff, kid. Do you believe God's powerful? With the same simple faith as my son, do you believe God's powerful? Because I think we put descriptors on how powerful God is. We start to measure God's power against the things that we're dealing with. I thought, how simple is that faith? I love God, and He's powerful. So you have to simply believe that He loves you, that He is good, that He has the power to help you, that He wants to help you. Now here's where I think it starts to fall apart for us, right? Do you believe God wants to help you? That's not as that wasn't said with as much confidence as, do you believe that God loves you, right? Do you believe God loves you?
Yes.
Do you believe God wants to help you?
Yes.
Ah, you're getting it. So I think that's another place where it starts to fall apart. We start to question whether or not God wants to help us. Because, well, God, you know, I did this, or I did that, or I was this, or I am that, or whatever. And we start to put qualifiers on whether or not God will help us. And finally, we need to believe that He will help us. But here's the thing. What does His help look like? Do you trust Him? Really? What does His help look like? Is it okay that you don't know? Elijah didn't know what his help looked like. Elijah had a preconceived notion that calling down fire from heaven was going to solve all of his problems, and Ahab and Jezebel were going to say, well, let's worship Jehovah now. God still had a plan, right? But it had nothing to do with Ahab and Jezebel worshiping God. Do you trust Him? Do you trust that He will help you, even when you don't know what that looks like? I was texting back and forth last night with Brandon because I decided to kind of springboard some of these things off of him. And I said, do you trust God? And he said, yes, with a question mark. And then I said, why? And he said, because He's always come through. He's always, how did you say it? He's always come through when I needed Him. Right? But then he added, but I still struggle with it. Is Brandon alone? No. We all struggle with trusting God. But the greater the level of trust we put in Him, the greater degree of intimacy we will achieve with Him, the greater level of trust we'll be able to put in Him. Yesterday was the first, my wife termed it the first day of spring. And I said, Susan, it's not the first day of spring. She says, it is in my book. So we decided foolishly to jam way too much stuff into our day. And we were going to spend all day outside. So we went to visit my mother-in-law. Then we went to visit my father-in-law. His church has got a big project out in Freetown. And they've got a bunch of big machinery out there. So my kids were running around on bulldozers and dump trucks and stuff like that. And then after that, we ran to Gary's Best and had lunch. And then we shot over to the daffodil fields in Dartmouth, which don't have daffodils yet. No word of a lie. My wife has for probably now, Olivia is going to be 7. So about 7 years, we've been trying to hit the daffodil fields in the right time. We have never done it. Either they're dead or they haven't bloomed yet. So yesterday, they hadn't bloomed yet. So we were walking around, and then I had mistakenly thought that the daffodil fields, which is Parsons Reserve, connected with the suspension bridge. It doesn't. So we went off into the woods, and we're kind of walking around, and guess what we didn't find? The suspension bridge, because it's not there. Now, I had made the mistake of telling my children that we were going to the suspension bridge. You know where this is going. So it's 3:30 in the afternoon. It's starting to get a little chilly. The clouds are coming in. So guess what we decided? We're going to go to the suspension bridge another time. Guess how Olivia felt about that? And she let us know, right? So she was very discontent with the fact that we had changed the plan on her. Well, I learned a couple things about parenting, and the first thing is, from now on, when my kids say, where are we going, I'm going to say, you'll find out when we get there. Because if I had changed the plans, she'd have never known. So now, the next time you say, God, what are you doing? And He says, you'll find out when you get there. Now you know why, because God's a better parent than I am. But here's the thing, right? So Olivia knew that the suspension bridge was part of our plan. And I want to take my children to the suspension bridge on a day when they can enjoy it. So I'm going to wait for sunshine. I'm going to wait for warmth. I'm going to wait till they're well rested. We're going to go out there with some bottles of water and a couple bananas or apples or oranges or whatever. And we're going to have a good hike. But Olivia wanted it now. So she would have picked a cold, overcast day after hours of already hiking as the day to go to the suspension bridge, when I know it's better that we wait for a sunny day. Now, none of us have ever wanted God to move on our time instead of waiting for when it's good, right? I can't take credit for the analogy because that was Brandon. He said, like, he was referring in our conversation, he said, well, it's kind of like Olivia. You know she loves you, and she knows she trusts you, but she wanted to go to the bridge now. I said, right. Instead of waiting for a warm, sunshiny day, she wanted to go in her own timing. We do that all the time. But you know what we do when we do that is we take ourselves out of that place of intimacy with God because we stop trusting him. And we take it to be our decision. That article that I read by John Bloom said that trusting God and having intimacy with him could be the biggest challenge of faith that you ever face. Because it takes total surrender. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that he loves you? Do you believe that he's powerful? Do you believe he wants to help you? Do you believe that he will help you? Then why are you kicking and screaming? Why aren't you just sitting in his lap, allowing him to speak peace and comfort and joy and direction and love? My daughter wrote me a note last week during service. She gave it to me after the service, after first service. And interestingly enough, I opened it after we got in the car, and it just confirmed what I wanted to share with you this morning. And in it, it just simply said, Dad, I love you because you love me. And then it said, Dad, I love you because you love Mommy and Asher and because you are sweet. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know the Bible says that he loved us first? That we're able to love him because he loves us? We look at that cross that we remember his sacrifice. Only 2 weeks ago, we celebrated his death, burial, and resurrection as he took a step towards humanity and said, let me fix your problems. Yet we still want him to take us to the suspension bridge now. God says it's not time to go to the suspension bridge. It's cold and rainy. If you wait a little longer, I'm going to take you on a beautiful, sunshiny day, and we're going to bring a picnic, and it's going to be great. But no, God, I don't trust you, is what you're saying. Right? Like, let's not mince words. When we say, God, you're not doing what I want you to do, we're saying, God, I don't trust you. Trust is a choice. We make a decision to surrender control of our lives into his. And I can tell you from experience that when you get to that point where you sit in his presence and you quite literally feel the arms of God wrap around you and you hear the peace of his spirit speaking to you, there's nothing better. And your circumstances might not change immediately, but all of a sudden you understand that you serve a God who has a plan to change them. And if you just let him do what he does, he will. The worship team is going to make their way up here. And the song that we were singing last week when God began to speak this to me is called Covered. And so we're going to sing Covered. Because the song talks about the fact that there's nothing that we did to deserve the love of God. There's nothing that we did to deserve the grace of God. There's nothing that we did to deserve his interaction with us every day. It is all because he loves us. So the altar is open this morning. If you want to make your way forward, would you stand with us and worship? What I want you to get a sense for as we worship this morning is the arms of God wrapping around you as you are covered by His Spirit. What I love about this song is that it reminds me that everything that needed to be done to allow me to gain access into the presence of God has already been done for me. Right? My children are my children. Whether they climb into my lap or not, they're my children, right? My blood flows through their veins, and that makes them my children. But that doesn't build intimacy. Is that my fault? That doesn't build intimacy. What builds intimacy is them climbing up into my lap. And trusting me. Do you trust God? Have you allowed His Spirit to speak a word of encouragement to you? Have you allowed His Spirit to speak a word of direction to you? Have you allowed His Spirit to comfort you? Or are you still trying to figure it out yourself? Are you allowing God to tell you what to do, or are you busy telling Him what to do? Would you just climb up into God's lap? Allow Him to wrap His arms around you. Speak His peace. Speak His love. Speak joy and direction. And instead of worrying about everything, just let God be God and you be His child. You know what my children never worry about? They never worry about whether or not there's going to be dinner on the table. My children never worry about whether or not the lights are going to be on. They never worry about whether or not there's a warm bed to sleep in. They just trust me. You just trust God. And if you trust Him, you will find intimacy with Him, and trusting Him will be easier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank You for the opportunity to be in Your presence this morning, God. We thank You, Lord God, that Your desire is for an intimate relationship with each of us, God. We thank You, Lord, that Your desire is to speak peace, is to speak joy, is to speak comfort, is to speak direction. And that as we just allow ourselves to sink back into Your lap and just trust You, God, You will give us the answers we so desperately desire and need. And just like with Elijah, Lord God, You will speak peace, You will speak joy, You will give strength, You will give direction. God, we just ask that You would give us a spirit of trust, Lord. Would You help us to just trust in who You are and what You are doing? Would You cause us to desire a greater level of intimacy with You, God? Your word promises that if we draw near to You, You will draw near to us, God. So we have to take the first step. And we have to say, I will trust You. So God, this morning we declare we will trust You. When fear comes in, we'll push it away for trust. When doubt comes in, we'll push it away for trust. When uncertainty comes in, we'll push it away and choose trust. You have Your way in your children's lives, God, and would You cause us to trust You and to know You intimately, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.